Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor, firstly, to know you. Secondly, to be able to gather, to come and share your word freely. Lord, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand as we enter into the word, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind, to be able to receive, to deliver firstly, and also to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we come to ask you to help us by giving us fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all, everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I also pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful so that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving every blessing I mentioned therein in their own individual life, agreed individually and said, Amen. Well, this evening, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our prototype and model, because this is the will of God for now, for the church, the present will of God. It is the God's will that the church, if not everybody, but I mean it's the will of God for everybody, but sadly not everybody will, just like it's the will of God that everybody goes to heaven. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But sadly, because of man's free will, many do perish, but it's not the will of God. And so in the same way, it's the will of God that everybody grows into the perfection of the fullness of Christ. Sadly again, so not everybody will, but for as many who has a willing heart, it is the will of God to us to use the Lord Jesus Christ as our example. We have to understand that the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, he did not operate as God. He operated as a man. Now, he was God, but God stripped temporarily for those 33 years or so of his divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. So when he was here, he was not omnipotent. When he was here, he was not omnipresent. When he was here, he was not omniscient. He had the Holy Spirit upon him, so he operated as a man just like you and I with the Holy Spirit. And that is why you and I can duplicate what he did, because he didn't do it as God. He did it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a young man, a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And finally, he operated in full maturity with the power of the Spirit without measure out of a town in Judea called Capernaum. And we use the same pattern to map our Christian lives. We start as spiritual babies and little children when we first get born again. We were supposed to grow to little children and then finally grow into the fullness of Christ. A beautiful natural analogy I use is the butterfly. If you look at the metamorphosis of the butterfly, incidentally, that word metamorphosis, interestingly, came from the same Greek word that is used in Romans chapter 12, when it says, you know, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It said, don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed, you know, be transformed rather by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed there is metamorpho. That's where we get the English word metamorphosis from. So I think it's very apt that that this analogy actually fits. It's the most accurate I've seen so far that fits our spiritual growth. Where the butterfly starts as a little egg, and then, you know, it grows into a caterpillar, which is like the little child, you know, stage, and then it goes into a pupa stage where there is really very little activity on the outside, but so much is going on the inside, and then that pupa receives strength and breaks out of its cocoon and flies out with the beautiful colors of the butterfly. Similarly, the Lord Jesus had that same experience. He was a baby, you know. First of all, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, you know. Then he was born as a baby, and then he was a little child in Nazareth, you know. And interestingly, the caterpillar doesn't look anything like the butterfly. But everything that is in the butterfly is in the caterpillar. Genetically, all it has to do is develop it. Spiritually, the same thing. Everything you read in the Bible is inside you. It's there already. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to beg for it. It's there. All you have to do is allow it to grow and to develop. You know, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he has these years of as if he's not there. That's the proper stage. Just quiet. He was going to the carpenter shop, coming back, going to the synagogue every Saturday, you know, helping his parents, submitted to his parents. If you didn't know, the only people who knew were probably Joseph, Mary, his mom, and maybe just a few other relatives. You know, nobody knew he was a Messiah. You couldn't tell by looking at him because he looked just like everybody else. He was just as ordinary. He was just as ordinary as anybody. He wasn't doing any miracles. He wasn't casting out devils. He wasn't, you know. In fact, during that time, Joseph died. That's why you only see Joseph in Luke chapter 1 and Matthew, you know, chapters 1 and 2, the Christmas stories, and then you don't hear of Jesus, Mary, Joseph again. And I know the church history tells us he died, even though the Bible is silent on it. But I know there's no way Joseph would have been alive and not have been with his wife when Jesus was crucified. Joseph was a very good man. You know, so obviously he must have died. And Jesus didn't raise him from the dead. Why? He couldn't. It's very simple. Not at that time. He didn't have that kind of anointing then. And then the reason why we make it as graphic as this is to make you see that even the Lord Jesus Christ himself has limitations. So don't feel anything about, you know. So you're going through the same stage. You know, we're all at different levels. Some of us are at the baby level. Some of us are at the caterpillar level. Some of us are at the papal level, you know, and we expect to see the butterflies very soon. Praise the Lord. It's called the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. But the important thing to note is that it's a growth process. And if you stay with it, you will make it. You see, what makes people, you know, fail is stopping. The Bible says you have need of patience. After you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ growing, you know, as a young man. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. And he actually used what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. This is not explicit. It's hidden revelation knowledge, but it's there. Because the scripture says in the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, he says, wisdom hath built our house. She's hewn out of seven pillars. But who is wisdom? It's Jesus. This is right there in the Old New Testament. Christ is the wisdom of God. And it's the same Lord Jesus who said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It says, wisdom hath builded a house. So that's what Jesus did. He used the wisdom of God to build the glory, the house, which is the temple. He called his body, his own personal body, he called it the temple. And he went through all of that, you know, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, which is honesty, humility of heart, praying in the spirit, binding the devil, speaking of God's word, meditation, thinking of God's word, thinking it, you know, and then practice of God's word, you know, and then fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles form a cycle because the last principle, fasting, makes you more humble, is inside the first principle. And as you practice, you operate, you know, by the help of the Holy Spirit, these principles, gradually the sin nature that is still in the soul and in the body. Now, that's another concept. Many Christians, they're either ignorant about it, or they deny it, or in some cases just downright dishonest about it. You know, it's obvious. You know, everybody who is born again, you know, knows what I'm about to say. You're born again, you're a child of God, you love God, but you still do things you shouldn't do. You still feel things you shouldn't feel. Hello? Why? Because the nature of sin is still in your soul, and it's still in your flesh. It's a fact. Amen. Paul says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Says they're contrary one to other. So you can't do what you want to do. And he wasn't writing to sinners. You know, I've heard theologians and people argue from Romans chapter 7 that, you know, what he wrote was his experience as an unbeliever. No way. You know. Well, okay. Let's even say, what do you do with Galatians chapter 5? You see, that's dishonesty. That's one of the problems we have in the church today. People, you know, wrongly divide the word of God to suit their theological position. And it's dishonesty. You know, they handle the word of God. It's the word of God, but you can handle it deceitfully. It's the word of God, but you can wrongly divide it. You know, but if you rightly divide it and you read it with an honest heart, see that the sin nature. So, but when you pray, you use the blood, the word, and the spirit in these seven principles, you're able to clean out the sin nature. This Bible actually says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us who? Us Christians, not them sinners. Us. Cleanse, you know, ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So the scripture recognizes that there is a filthiness in our flesh and in our spirit. Spirit there doesn't mean spirit, it means your soul, part of the inner man. So you can and you should. And when it's all out, it's what we call cleansing perfection, which is what Jesus was at the age of 12. And then you grow in that condition into full maturity, and like Jesus at the age of 30, and you see, it's very, 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 very significant and instructive that Jesus was not entrusted with that power until he had reached maturity and it was tested. It was tested. That was why he had to go into the wilderness for 40 days. He was tested with the lust of the flesh, eat these stones. He was tested with the lust of the eyes, go to the temple and jump down. He was tested with the pride of life, I've given you all this. Satan tempted him, saying, you know, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he passed all the three tests. Loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes. It was only after that that the spirit without measure manifested. After he finished any 40-day fast, then he went, came back to Nazareth, chose a few of his disciples, John and Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Peter, and took them to the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. And then the miracle started. And once it started, they didn't stop. And so it is going to be with you. Once it starts, it won't stop. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so excited. I can see all the signs and all the landmarks. It's like when you're coming to Ibadan. Once you see Guru Maharaj, you know Ibadan is just over there. You're not in Ibadan yet, but you can actually see the lights of the city. And so we are now, praise the Lord. We can see the glory right ahead of us. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And so we're studying the Lord Jesus with these principles at the back of our minds in the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. And in my last lesson, I stopped, I believe, in verse 17. Where, you know, these people brought these little children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles, you know, thought that they were just distracting the master. Master doesn't have time for little children, you know. Dealing with serious issues. You know, women with the issue of blood and the dead, raising the dead and important things like that. You're bringing little children, come and waste the master's time. You know, and when Jesus, so Jesus was very angry with them. He said, no, let the children come. He said, allow them to come. He teaches a very important principle. He said, except you receive the kingdom of God as a little child. He said, you will never enter it. Now, you have to understand contextually what he was saying is this. He said, when we say kingdom of God, most Christians, again, this dishonesty, this, you know, lack of fidelity and forthrightness, you know, we automatically we think of going to heaven. Now, there is an application at a very low level, but that's what he's talking about. You know, anytime you see the word enter the kingdom in the New Testament, you have to understand that's going into perfection. Because that's what kingdom means. It means the dominion of the king. And entering the kingdom in this lifetime means experiencing the total dominion. And that's why Paul, writing, or rather speaking to people as recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, you know what he says? He says, through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom. Now, these people were already born again. So if the kingdom is being born again and going to heaven, they were already in the kingdom. The day you got born again, you entered the kingdom in the sense of you are now a child of God. If you die, you go to heaven. The Bible says you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So in a sense, in that sense, we're already inside the kingdom as far as being born again is concerned. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. He's talking about entering the kingdom in the experience of the total dominion of the nature and the character of God. And Paul summarizes it in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where he says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And then he adds that very important factor in the Holy Ghost. In other words, that righteousness, that peace, and joy can only be obtained by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that will now dominate that sin nature that hitherto had been dominant in the soul and in the flesh. You hear this all the time, you know, we've debunked it, you know, the flesh, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You know, pastor, everybody knows that this flesh, oh, so long as we're in the, you know, that's what is a terrible, it is wrong, and it's a stronghold. Everybody believes that. I remember as a young Christian, I said, so long as we're inside this flesh, we keep struggling with the flesh. He said, you do your best to. He said, but you know, because it's only when you get to heaven that you'll be free of the flesh. It's a lie. Because it's dishonest. It has not looked at what the scripture says. Scripture says, having cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Very, very clearly. He said that we might grow up into him in all things. That we might grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works. You know, I can give you scripture after scripture. As he is, so are we in this world. Not when we get to heaven. Hallelujah. Well, exactly, Pastor G. What do you want to do with that? You know, whoso keepeth his word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. You know, I don't understand. Well, I understand. It's dishonesty. How people can say, the Bible, the whole New Testament is full of it. Full of the fact, you know, it says that, you know, we which live are always delivered unto death, you know, for Jesus' sake, that the life of God might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you will die. But if ye through the Spirit, means it's possible, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. These scriptures, we have to be honest about them. If the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal body. So it means you can dominate the flesh. You can dominate completely, totally. It's because it's not being believed. Secondly, it's not being taught. Thirdly, it's not being practiced. You know, and then we say, oh, it's not possible. You know, everybody uses, you know, the flesh in a sense is like Goliath. Remember all the Israelites were afraid of Goliath, this terrible giant, and he came, a silly fellow, you know, came round and started boasting in front of everybody and said, you send a man to me. He says he came, he said, for 40 days in the valley of Elah, you know, and was taunting the Israelites. You know, the Bible says all of them were afraid. Saul and all his men, everybody was shaking all over the whole place. That's how we are with the flesh. As are the majority of the churches. The flesh. Nobody can overcome the flesh. You know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. They will just quote part of the scripture. You hear what Jesus said? He said, watch and pray always. He said, and you will not enter into temptation. And then he now said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So in other words, the way you overcome the weakness of the flesh is by watching and praying. He wasn't giving it as an excuse for you to indulge the flesh. He was giving it as a warning not to indulge the flesh by watching and praying. You know, you have to be honest. So anyway, David, which is a type of the New Testament church that goes into perfection, you know, comes and he looks at this silly fellow. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that has the guts, that's modern translation, you know, to defy the armies of the God of Israel? I love that young boy. 17 years old. I said, how do you know he was 17? Well, if he was 20, he would be in the army. Hello? He was a young boy, you know, he was certainly, because that's why he took the food to his brothers. He was too young to be conscripted, because you only went to battle 20 years old, you know, and above. So we know he was under 20, you know, and then using Joseph as the type, he was about 17, 18, somewhere in there. You know, imagine, young boy, all these soldiers who had, you know, war experience and everything, they were so scared of Goliath. David wasn't scared of Goliath. You know why? He had seen God in action. He had seen God help him kill a lion. He had seen God help him kill a bear. So he said, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. He said, guess what, Goli? I don't know where that came from. I've been preaching all these years. I've never called him Goli. And guess what, Goli? We're going to take your head off. Amen. And feed you to the birds. And that's exactly what he did. Amen. Because he knew God. If you know your God, you will be strong and you will do exploits. And you will crucify your Goli. You know, your Goliath. Don't let Goliath scare you. Amen. Don't let him scare you. You know, like Joshua and Caleb. I like those two boys. You know. They said, they are bread for us. They are bread for us. Said, all this Anak and all the tall giants. You know, the promised land is perfection. And the giants are the flesh that want to stop you from possessing your promised land. And most of Israel are afraid of the giants. They said, oh, there are giants in the land. Wow. We saw them. Yes, the land is good. Yeah, the Bible says, you know, we can do what he did. We can cast out devils. We can, you know, you know, the works Jesus did. We can do it. But there are giants. There are too many giants in the land. And we are like grasshoppers compared to them. Who can stand before the sons of Anak? Silly boys. We're still just as silly today. Don't you know, we say, God have mercy on me. If we can't say amen, say oh me. Amen. We shouldn't be like that. We should be like Joshua and Caleb. We should be like David. You know what Joshua and Caleb said? I like Caleb particularly. He said, let us go up at once. He said, they are bred for us. Sure, the guy is 10 feet tall. And now I'm only 5'11 or 5'10. But my God is bigger than him. And I'll take this son of Anak and I'll deal with them. And they did. Joshua and Caleb inherited, Caleb inherited Hebron. 40 years later anyway, but he did it. You know, so the point is this. Don't let the traditions of men and what the church has told you for the last 2,000 years define your thinking. Let the word of God define it. If God said it, that's what I agree with. No man's experience is superior to the word of God. So if you have 1,000 years of experience and people, the flesh overcame them, it does not mean that's the truth. The truth is what the Bible says. Thy word is truth. And so they brought these kids, and Jesus said, come and let them come. And you know, he lays hands on them. And then he teaches a lesson. And the lesson is this, that unless you accept the truth of the kingdom of God like a little child, you will never enter that experience of the kingdom. And that's what we can see it happening, Pastor G. You know, people don't accept that. What do little children do? They believe. Without question. They just believe because they trust in the integrity and in the ability of their parents. And if little children are that smart, you should be at least a little smart. You know, if children can trust in their dad and mom, you should be able to trust in your Father God. I have, by the grace and the mercy of God, but the grace of God which is me, I look at the heavens and I look at my body. And because I'm a scientist, you know, I know what goes on at the, you know, I have an idea of what goes on at the subatomic, you know, microscopic level. This God is a great man. What are you talking about? And then what's your own little problem? Hello? The God who made the heavens and the earth. The other day I was reading about Solomon when he was dedicating the temple, you know, and he built a lovely temple and everything. But Solomon was smart enough. He said, I built this house. He said, but the heavens, even the heavens of heavens, cannot contain you. He said, how much more this house? He said, I just ask for a simple thing. Let your eye be there. So that when people come and pray, your power will be there to help them. Amen. This God we're talking about, you know, he has a God of integrity, he's a God of righteousness, he's a God of love, he's a God of justice, and trust me, he's a God of power. Amen. So if he tells you, take it to the bank. If he says, I can do this, you shouldn't even think about it twice. Hallelujah. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should reign. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong encouragement to lay hold on this hope. What hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the perfection. Lay hold on it because of God's integrity. So that's the lesson the Lord Jesus was teaching these folks. When they tried to stop the children, he said, if you guys can be like these kids, you have no problem entering the kingdom. If you have the same trust, if you can trust God like these children trust their parents. So he said, bring the children to me and lay hands on them and bless the children. Now, and so we move on. Verse 18. This is our lesson for today. Say, Luke 18:18 said, and a certain ruler. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is not a parable. This actually happened. And so he says, it's certain. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, he knows your number. The guy is trying to cajole the Lord. He's trying to stroke Jesus' ego. You know, men like to be, you know, Jesus didn't fall for that. So he asked him a rhetorical question and said, good? Why you call me good? The guy didn't know whether he's good or not. He was just trying to spice him up. You can't know if I'm good or not unless you live with me. You can't just see me in a meeting and see me preach three times and say I'm good. Do you know what I do at home? Do you know what I do in private? Amen. So the guy was just, you know, he was just toasting the Lord, to use that expression today. You know, so Jesus didn't buy it. So Jesus said, why do you call me good? And then he said, there is none good save one, that is God. Now, if he had said, but I recognize that there's God in you, and that's because I'm saying you're good because I know you have God in you, then Jesus would have said, yeah, you're justified. But he didn't have that kind of insight. So he said, you know, there is none good save one, that is God. And this is a great truth, brethren. The only thing that makes you good, let's say it another way. The degree to which you allow God to operate in your life is the degree to which you are good. You have no intrinsic goodness in yourself. Thank you, Pastor G. Pastor G said, no iota. You know, man is not good in himself. Man without God is bad. Shall we extend that theorem? You know, anything without God is bad. The only thing that makes everything good is God. See, that's why Satan is Satan. Once you separate from God, you become bad. Because the only person that is good is God. And it is only if you and God are in contact that God's goodness can seep into you and make you good. Your goodness can never be by yourself. I got two amens. Praise the Lord. And so he said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Excuse me. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he the rich young ruler, said, all these things I have kept from my youth up. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You know, if you look at some of the other versions, you know, it says how difficult it is. In another place, it says how they that trust in riches, you know, enter. Again, the kingdom of God here is perfection. See, if you see it only as getting born again, you miss half the message. Now, there is an application to being born again, but that's not what he's talking about. We've got a lot of rich born again guys. We can't be talking about being born again alone. Hello? So, you know, we often think that, you know, this is where monasteries came out of and all kinds of religious practices. You know, go and sell everything you have. Give everything to the poor. And go and live on a mountain somewhere. And all you just do is get up in the morning. You know, I've been to a number of places in Italy. And in Europe, and in this last summer, went to Croatia. And you go, you know, visit these monasteries. Actually, you know, went to go and see. Because, I mean, I know they're good people, and that they want to serve God. I understand that, you know. And the motivation is not wrong. It's just the knowledge, you know. There's a particular order of monks. They don't talk. That's how they serve God. So in the monastery, they don't no talking. Now, I think they are head talks and all of that, but you know, if visitors come, you know, and you just sit and they'll do like this. It came out from this scripture. They want to go to heaven. And they believe that the only way you can go to heaven, or you know, is that you have to sell everything you have. So they have no earthly possessions. All they have is the clothes that they go to the farm, they work the earth, you know, and that's what they eat. Then they give to charity and all of that. They live completely aesthetic lives, you know. No, you don't drink, you don't have fun, you know. So most people see that. It is heaven if you want to go. It's hard to have to go and sell everything. You know. But that's not what Jesus was talking about at all. He wasn't talking about going there. Do you know going to heaven is a gift? always use this example because an extreme example is recorded in the Bible. The thief on the cross went to heaven. If the thief on the cross went to heaven, guess what? Anybody can go to heaven. Anybody. You know why? It's called amazing grace. He didn't go to heaven because he did good or he did bad. He went to heaven because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ a few minutes before he died. Hello, somebody. Anybody, if the thief on the cross could go to heaven, anybody can go to heaven. Now, they don't, because they don't do what the thief did. Who believed on, you know, there were two thieves. One went to heaven, the other went to hell. One accepted Christ, the other one rejected Christ. You know, and of course he didn't go to heaven. But the point is this, you know, these scriptures, when you read them, you have to read them with understanding. They're not talking just about going to heaven. You know, what Jesus, we'll finish in a minute, what Jesus was telling this rich young ruler, and incidentally, church history tells us this is Barnabas. He got born again later on in the Acts of the Apostles after the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was poured out. Barnabas, you know, was just like Paul too. You know, they were around in the time of Jesus, when Jesus was on the earth. But they were not Christians at that time. They hadn't gotten born again. You know, in particular Barnabas. You know, Paul too. By that time, Paul was just at the feet of Gamaliel. He was just being a big man all over the whole place. He was going to Rome. He was born in Tarsus. I'm sure you must have heard of this silly carpenter who's you know, moving this rabble of people. That's how the Pharisees thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, remember he was a fisherman. No, he wasn't a fisherman. He was a carpenter. He didn't go to school. When we say he didn't go to school, he didn't go to university. He wasn't in the top echelon of society. So they just saw them as a bunch of roughnecks who were just, you know, raising a crowd and making noise and just disturbing everybody. You know? But Barnabas obviously must have heard of all some of the miracles and the kind of person the Lord Jesus was. And so he wanted to, well, test him and find out, you know, this rabbi from Nazareth, you know, and, you know, let's check him out. So he comes to him and strokes his ego and says, oh, good master. It was not genuine. Good master. You know, you're supposed to be smart. This is Olubi translation. This is going back. This is what's going in Barnabas' mind. You're supposed to be smart. You're supposed to be an expert of the law. I'm going to throw you on. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Yes, I was asking him. It's a trick question. You see if he will know the answer or not. Because, see, the Jews believe that to get eternal life very hard. And so Jesus answers him back and says, you know, there is no one good but God. And then, you know, he said, oh, you want eternal life? Keep the commandments. Jesus knew that wouldn't work. You know, but he said it to him. He said, keep the commandments. So he said, you know, which ones? He said, oh, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. And Barnabas answered, it was the rich young ruler. He answered truthfully. He said, all these things I have kept from my youth. He wasn't lying. In fact, in one of the other accounts, I think it's in Mark or somewhere, it says he looked at him and he loved him because he knew he was telling the truth. Then Jesus now throws this out and it's still relevant today. And what he says is this. He says, go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then join these 12 boys. He offered him apostleship on a platter of gold. He offered it to him. He said, go, you know, this is Olubi's translation, but you know, you get my drift. You know, so he just said, go do what Peter and John did. That's a paraphrase, but you know what Peter and John did? They left all their business. You know, they had a very thriving shipping fishing business. They weren't poor. I don't know where you get all this tradition from.
Peter and John were not poor at all. Poor people don't hire servants. They had boats. They didn't have one boat. They had a series of boats and they had hired servants. Now, they didn't sell it, but they left it so that they could give full attention and time to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, that's why the letter kills, the spirit gives life. Jesus was actually telling Barnabas to do the same. All this, your business, you're jumping around, you have house, you have a... Go and put it all aside. And then come and be like Peter and John and follow me. And if you follow me, you get eternal life. You know why? I am eternal life. He didn't tell him that, but that was the implication, you know. And poor old Barnabas was very sad. Man, this guy doesn't understand. Do you know how many houses I got? How many pieces of land? You know, and all these great possessions. You want me to leave all that and join this group of roughnecks? It ain't going to happen, man. That's just not going to happen. Now, he wasn't rude. He was just sad. And he went away. In other words, sorry, I can't do that. I can't sell everything and join a group of guys who are not even sure whether, you know, just these 12 guys and, you know, and you and you, carpenter. Nah. And Jesus let him go. It was after he left, Jesus now spoke. Maybe if he had heard what Jesus said, he would have come back. But Jesus didn't give him that, you know. He had left. So Jesus now turns to the boys, you know, to the young men, you know, Peter and others. And he said to him, how hardly have they, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's still true today. If you trust in material and financial things, you will not make the dedication to enter into perfection. It's the reason why the perfection message is not attractive. Because the perfection message actually demands, in a sense, that you set all those things aside. It doesn't mean you're going to sell everything, but by the time you do Good Morning Jesus at 4 o'clock in the morning, and you pray, and you do, you know, once every 6 hours, and you're meditating, and you're doing all the things of the kingdom, you don't have the time even to enjoy all these other things. Hello? It's very quiet tonight. Hello? It's the truth. You have to lay your life down. You know, and most people don't want to, you know, most people don't want to lay their lives down. They want to go to heaven and they want to enjoy the blessings of God, but they don't want to make that full personal commitment that will demand you to drop anything God tells you to drop anytime He wants you to drop it. The reason why a lot of people, one, don't become Christians, and then those who actually become Christians don't become disciples, is because they don't want anything to interfere with their own personal choices. God, so far and no more. Yeah, God is good. I give you my tithe. I come to church. When I die, I go to heaven. But don't interfere with my personal life. You know, I still want to watch the films I want to watch. I still want to read the books I want to read. I still want to be able to have fun, go to places I want to go to. I don't want anybody to bug me. I don't want anybody to restrict me. Hello, somebody. You cannot be a disciple if you're like that. You can be a believer. You can be a Christian, but you can't be a disciple. Such Christians are building with wood, hay, and stubble. They're Christians, so we all have the same foundation, Jesus Christ. But they can't, you know, that was Barnabas' problem. At that time. Now, the good news is Barnabas changed. Thank God for that. You know, he changed later on. You know, but at this time, he wasn't ready to make that level of commitment. So it is today. So many Christians are not ready to make a level of commitment that would take them into the kingdom. Because they still love this dear old world. They're worldly. The things of the world still hold, you know, they still hold a strong hold on their mind, their will, and their emotions. You know, I remember, where was I? It was up recently, you know, and, you know, I think I saw an old friend or something, you know, and they were going for a part, they were going somewhere, you know, and so he was asking me, he said, OJ, will you come? I said, no, I'm not. He said, how about Elushima? You know, he was speaking in Yoruba. You know, how do you do all, you don't even have any fun. I just laughed. I said, I have a different fun from you. I have fun too. It's just different. You know, I have great pleasure in being in the presence of God. In the presence, fullness of joy, and presence of God. And it's the truth. You know, and I feel sorry for them because that thing is not really fun. I've been there. You know, drinking, smoking. Of course, well, you know, they didn't expect me because I didn't know I'm a pastor. But, you know, even just the, you know, by the time you do a few things, you don't, you know, the pleasures of the flesh are so temporal. One. Two, they are so far beneath the pleasures we get in God. The pleasures of God are far superior to the pleasures of the flesh. It's because most Christians have never tasted God to that level. There's nothing compared to the joy, the peace, the revelation knowledge. Talk about excitement. Talk about, you know, you read your Bible and say, "Ooh, wow, glory." You know, it's far greater. What movie am I going to watch that is going to give me the kind of pleasure I get from reading the Bible? There's none. Is it Steven Spielberg? And I love Steven Spielberg. And this is not a criticism. You know, or any other movie writer that can script what is in the Bible. Not even close. If you look at the stories in the Bible, they are superior to any film script any movie writer can write. Oh, God, have mercy. May God help us to know who we are. And let's finish this. And he said, and Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier, verse 25, read along with me. For it is easier, I didn't hear you. Don't be afraid to say the word of God. Say, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it, who are the they? Peter, James, John, Andrew, and all the boys, you know? And they that heard it said, who then? Who then can be saved? You know, I think it's in Mark. It says, and then they said with great amazement. You know why? They were all rich. Peter wasn't poor. John wasn't poor. James, the brother of John, they weren't poor. You know, Andrew and all these guys. They said, Lord, who's going to be saved then? And Jesus explains. You know, he says, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. In other words, you can be rich and in the kingdom with God. There is a way. Hello. He's not saying he's not. They said, who then comes? They said, of course. Jesus said, it looks impossible to you, but it's possible with God. Then Peter said, thank God for Peter. I didn't hear you. Lord, we have left all and followed thee. In verse 29, and he said unto them, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who will shall not receive manifold more when he gets to heaven? This present time. and in the world to come. I wish Barnabas had stayed to listen. You see, I'm going to explain something to us. And it's something that by the grace of God, I'm still learning, you know, I've come to trust God. I know that sounds very basic, but I'll explain what I mean. You know, somewhere in the back of our subconscious, and it's the devil, we think that God is very wicked. And that if you go and do what he says, you are going to suffer. It's a lie. Everybody say God is good.
God is good.
It's not we're not trying to cajole God. It's the truth. God is really good. Do you think what do you think God is? What kind of person do you think God is? So Jesus was trying to tell them. He said, this guy has read me wrong. This is Olubi's translation now. That's read me wrong. Yes, you've left all, but you're going to get it back in this lifetime. Not just when you get to heaven. If you stick with me, you will be in the kingdom and you'll be rich. That's what Jesus is teaching them. If you stick with me and you learn to do things the way I do them, you will be in the kingdom and you will also be rich. But you will never enter the kingdom if you trust in your riches. See, there's no problem being rich, but there's a big problem trusting in it. Now, you know, the natural man, when he has riches, that's what he trusts in. Block his bank account. He will lose his peace immediately. Hello? You know, the Yorubas, they have this saying, say, Kilo Bekele. He said, what do you put your confidence in? You know? So the people, some people, they trust in. That's why they are proud. That's why they are arrogant. You know? And they ask you, how much do you have? I will use money to fight you. Hello? His confidence is in his money. I remember a friend of mine, who was telling me this, this is in the East, among the Igbos, but it's not only true of the Igbos, it's true of everybody, in the Igbos, they have this, their town meetings. Everybody goes home at Christmas in Igbo land, everybody goes back to the village, and they have group meetings, of age. If you're in a particular age group, you have your, and they, the Igbos are very, very good, they're very industrious, they build up their towns, they contribute money, to build up the and they, that's very, very good. It's something we Yorubas should learn from. But, this guy is an Igbo chap, and he was telling me this many, many years ago. I laughed my head off. He said that when they get to the meeting and they are talking, it's the people who have money that talk. So there was this other young boy, and this guy wasn't a poor guy, but he wasn't as rich as some other people. And one guy got up and said, everything you want to say, I've bought it. Keep quiet. He said, keep quiet, sit down. He said, anything you want to say, I bought it. That is wrong. It's arrogance. It's pride. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. What makes you who you are is not the amount of money in your bank account. Now, it's that mentality that makes difficult for people to follow Jesus. If I go to church and I start praying and do all that, I won't have time for my business. There won't be money. Let the pastors do that. That's for Pastor Lubi and Pastor. Let them be there. We will be here. We will give them money for the church. We will be here. But it's a wrong mentality. You've misread God. You don't understand. You really don't know Him. When you know Him, you will know that He wants the very best for you. If you look at this same account in the book of Mark, Jesus said you will receive a hundredfold in this lifetime.
So let's summarize this whole thing. What Jesus was, what Barnabas or the rich young ruler, you know, he based his confidence in two things. One, his money and his material possessions. Two, his goodness, in quotes, because he was a good person. What we would call a good man. He wasn't lying. He didn't steal. He didn't kill. He didn't commit adultery. You know, he didn't lie. He was a morally upright person. So, in himself, he thought that, well, come on, where are the guys who are qualified for eternal life? So he expected Jesus to say, oh, there's people like you. But Jesus appointed him. Jesus said, oh, yeah, I know you're a good guy. You know, and then the same thing with us. Never trust in your works. Are your works important? Yes, they will be rewarded. But don't put your trust in them. Your trust is in the blood of Jesus. Because no matter how good your works are, there's still something about you that's still not good. The only real goodness is the one you get from God. The righteousness that is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Twofold, right standing and right doing by the life and the power of God that the right standing makes available. That's the real goodness. I remember when I was an unbeliever, before I became a Christian, I was a young kid, you know, in my you know, mid-teens. I was a good guy. People said nice things about me. I was good. Like this guy, Barnabas. I mean, I didn't steal, I didn't kill, we sinned, but, you know, I was a very nice person. And that was one of the things that used to disturb me, you know, when the Christians, the SUs would say, oh, you're going to hell. I said, good people like us can't go to hell now. Yeah. But I was wrong. Very wrong. Because, you see, what makes you good is not those things. It's intrinsic. And it's the nature of the devil that you have to get rid of because he's there no matter how good you are on the surface. And so, the Lord Jesus tells Barnabas, or the rich young ruler at that time, and says to him, he said, look, okay, you think you're good, eh? And you are good, you're a nice guy. In fact, I like you, I love you. You know, because the Bible says he looked at him and loved him. He said, this is the test. Go and sell everything. Give it to the poor and follow me. Oh, the sin nature that was inside it rose up when the commandment came. Ah, no, that's not possible. And you know, this is just coming to me by the Spirit. You know, he didn't think it through. We need to think it through. Me, sell everything, follow you. You know, he needed to have looked at Peter, James, and John, the guys who are following Jesus. They're not any worse off. Is it not the same guy we heard about? Raised the dead, fed the 5,000. You know, this, it wasn't done in a corner. So the news was all over the whole place. He didn't take time to think it through. If this man, this rabbi from Nazareth, if he tells me to sell everything and follow him, and if everything that has been said about him is true, if he can feed 5,000 people with two fishes and five loaves of bread, there's no problem following him. I'll be okay. I won't get me hungry. But like most of us, he didn't think it through. You need to think these things through. Think about it deeply. He is the God who made heaven and earth. If he says I should follow him, no problem. I'll follow him. Yeah, might be wrong, but he'll take care of me. And Jesus took care of them. They never, all the time, just they never lacked anything. You remember he asked them? He said, when I told you to give, he said, did you lack anything? They said, nothing, Lord. And he hasn't changed. He's the same God today. You will lack nothing if you trust God.
if you will walk with God. The problem is the most of us don't walk with God. We want to play both sides of the fence. It doesn't work. Amen. So the Lord, you know, so that was his problem. He was trusting in his own goodness and in his money. And there's nothing wrong in having money, please. God doesn't say we shouldn't have money. But please don't trust in it. You know why? It can disappear overnight. Ask the guys in the stock market. Hello? There was a stock market crash in 1929. Then there was another terrible one, I think it was 1989. Then there was the last one in 2008. Do you understand? Your fortune can disappear overnight. And you know what these silly guys do? They commit suicide. It means all his trust was in the money. I commit suicide. The money that disappeared, God will give another one the next day. Well, come on, chill. God is more. Everybody say, God is more than enough. His name is El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen. My trust is not in my bank account. And you know, God's blessed us to some degree, my wife and I, and he's blessed us. But you know something I've noticed over the years? It's always a pattern. No matter what comes in, God will make you ship it out. You know, there's hardly a time where you see any big money in our accounts. You know why? They don't trust in the thing. You know, it's always one thing or the other. There will always be something that will happen that you have to help this person or you have to give to this or children's school fees or whatever. But, and then, you know, you have to trust God again for the next one to come. But, you know, it's now become a habit by the grace and the mercy of God. I trust God all the time. Things come and go. They come and go. You know, because my trust is not. He says, if riches increase, he says, set not your eyes on it. People don't know that Bible. How many people read the book of Proverbs there every day? You'd be doing that from Good Morning Jesus. You know, most people are not familiar. The only scripture people know is 419. From Supply Almighty. They don't know more like these other kind of scriptures. The Bible says, if riches, give it to me. Yes, that's it. He says, trust not in oppression. What's wrong with you? Read the Bible. Say, trust not in oppression. And become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. The rich young ruler's heart was set on his riches. Don't set your heart on riches because they come and they go. But one person that is always there is God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It is God who gives power to get wealth. So my trust will not be in the wealth, but in He who gives power to get wealth. Therefore, my wealth is constant because my wealth is in the God who creates it. Is it clear? Is it clear? Hallelujah. Then the second thing here, and I'd like to, three things really, you know, that I'd like to bring out is, you know, he said how it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. I heard a man of God preach about this many, many years ago. You know, this was 1981. I was in America, and I went to a church. You know, I was with Kenneth Hagin and all of that. I stayed there about, for about 2 or 3 months. It was at the same time they opened Oral Roberts University. This was in the fall of 1981. I was in Tulsa for about 8 weeks. You know, I stayed with an American couple who had a son who was my age. You know, both of us was 22, 23 then, you know, and he was a student at Rhema. I was not, but I was allowed to attend the classes, so I used to go every day, you know. So I on Sundays we would go to different churches, you know. So we went to a church, very nice guy, one of Kenneth Hagin's disciples, you know, and he taught on this. I've never forgotten it, you know, on the camel and the eye of the needle. In those days they had these cities, and there was a small door. Because during the day, they opened wide the city gates. But at night, they locked the gates because of intruders. But there's a little tiny door that they open if you come late at night. Through it, they can let you in. But they don't open the big gate. That little door is called the eye of the needle. So when you come, back in those days, they used to have camels and asses that had big loads. So when you if you come at night, they don't and you want to enter the city, they're not going to open the gate. So the only way your donkey or your ass or your camel could enter into the city gate was they had to take all the luggage off. After taking luggage off, the camel will now bow down, then they will push it through the eye of the needle. That's the cultural context in which the Lord Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about this needle today. You know. So, you know, what does that tell us? Here's this rich man who is born again, but his trust is still in his riches. That's all his luggage and everything. So, if you want to enter perfection, God will first of all take all those riches off. He will unload you of all that rubbish and nonsense. Then He will humble you. You will have to bow down like the camel. Then they will push you through the eye of the needle. Then when you get to the other side, they will give you your luggage back. Give the Lord a clap offering. They give you the luggage back. That's what He was saying them. He said, you don't understand. You're like that camel who wants to enter. You can't enter with all that baggage. Take the baggage off. Trust me. Humble yourself. Go through the eye of the needle. And on the other side, I'll give you back 100-fold in this lifetime. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's what He was teaching. He wasn't teaching that we should be poor. Far from it. Have you ever seen a poor man who had 100 pieces of land? 100-fold in this lifetime. Anybody, even if you have one or two pieces of land, you know, he said, in this life, lands and riches and houses. Have you ever met any person that had 100 houses that's poor? It's not possible. It's not possible. So Jesus was, you know, I don't know. It's dishonesty anyway. You know, how we can get all this religious rubbish out of the Bible. He wasn't saying that we should be poor. He wasn't saying, you know, we'll not be rich. But He was saying that if you're going to be rich inside the kingdom, one, you cannot do it by human power. It's impossible with men, but it is possible with God. And even with the God that is possible, is going to go through a process. God will first of all strip you. Humble you so that your character becomes humble like His. Then when you've gone through the process and you go through the eye of the needle, God will now restore 100-fold back to you so that you can now use those riches inside the kingdom for the glory of God. So it's not wrong. It's not wrong. You know, He's not preaching that we should not be rich. He's just preaching that we shouldn't let riches, He should not let riches distract us and take us from the real thing that, you know, we want to do. What is riches anyway? You know, this sorry old world, you know, where we see ourselves, you know, we buy a big house, buy a big car. Do you know it's all going to be burnt up? And if you read your Bible that far, may God help us all. I'm not hearing amen. That car and that house that you like so much, they're going to burn it up one day. Hello? Don't fall in love with it. Don't fall in love with nothing you have in this life. None of it should you be attached to. Use it. Use it because, you know, you need, the Bible says God for Father knows you have need of these things. You need a house, you need a car, you need good clothes and all of that. Use them as not abusing them. Because one day is going to come when you're going to leave it. Either at the rapture or when you die physically, if you die before the rapture, which is not the will of God, but which is your choice. Are you listening to me? But one day, and you're not taking anything out of this planet. The Egyptian pharaohs tried it. It didn't work. They used to bury them with all their furniture. They even used to bury them with their slaves and their wives and everything. You know, it was just a waste of time. You know, after so many years, when we opened the pyramid, all the thing is there. It's all gone. Don't waste your time. Trust God. Amen. The only thing you'll take out of the planet is a renewed mind, a saved soul, and a sanctified body.
Hallelujah. That will now determine the order and the glory of your resurrection. Then the real life is in the life coming. This I'm not saying this one is not real. But compared to what is coming, this pales into insignificance. It's the truth. And you got to live like that. Live well. Enjoy all things richly that God has given us. But never be attached to the things of this life. The Bible says that, you know, all in the book of 2 Peter, it says that it will all be burnt up and with fervent heat. And then God is going to make a new world wherein dwelleth righteousness. It means the one that is here is not righteous. Hello? Because it's all been contaminated by sin and all the rubbish of Satan. You know, we're just here for a job. You know, live well, live a good life. You know, serve God, humble yourself, go through the eye of the needle. If you want to enter the kingdom and be rich, fine. But remember, it's through the eye of the needle. That initial riches, it has to be taken off. It doesn't mean you're going to lose everything. It just means you cannot depend on them. You'll be stripped of them. But God is not a thief. He's going to give it back to you. 100-fold. Praise the Lord. When you understand that, and you understand this parable, then it doesn't fill you with all the trepidation, you know, that the religious, thank you, Jesus, that the religious thinking leaves you with, you know, you know, God doesn't want us to have anything good, doesn't want us to live well. No. He does, but he wants us to be able to do it with the right character. And you can't enter into perfection with that baggage. It's not possible. It's not possible. You have to be stripped of the baggage. Temporarily, albeit, but when we say temporary, we're talking about years old. You know. And it doesn't mean you won't eat. You have food and raiment. It's just that all the excess, you know, because it's a distraction. A big distraction. That's why so many Christians are not growing spiritually. They're so attached to the world. They're so attached to material things. You know, they cannot live a disciplined life. You know, they go, so, you know, they just, you know, indulge in the flesh, in overeating, over talking, over sleeping, over enjoyment. The area continues. But you don't want to do that. Amen. You want to walk with God and then use the things, just use them, you know, enjoy just slightly. You know, and make sure that most of your satisfaction comes from God. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible is godliness with contentment is great gain. How many people want great gain here? Give me a wave offer. Not small gain, no. Great gain. Now, put your hand down. If I tell you what the Bible says, you know, it looks like a disappointment. When they say great gain, the guy, they're big body. No. It says godliness. That is becoming like God on the inside. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then be content with that. He said, that's the real great gain. You know why? Once you have that, all the other material things are going to come. It's just a question of time. And when they come, you just use them, put them aside, and move on. Nothing in this world will hold your heart. And that's a thing that you should aim for. You know, you want to grow spiritually to the point where you are, I got to close, independent of the things of this world. That doesn't mean you don't use them, but they have no grip on you. See, if I see somebody with a lot of money, it doesn't impress me. It doesn't mean I don't like the person. I do, you know, nice people and they worked hard. I appreciate and all that. But it doesn't intimidate me because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. What makes a man great is not money. It's not possessions. It's not even degrees. I just got a PhD. I thank God for that. But that's not what makes me. There are a lot of guys who had got PhD long before me. And many guys still get it after. That's not what defines you. What defines you is the knowledge of God. The character of God. The nature of God that you have. Because that is what is going to determine your eternal destiny. Put your faith in that. Put your trust in that. Let that be the currency that you use to gauge your life. Let us pray. Talk to God. Don't let these worldly things determine.
ticked. And in fact, the church, even the ministers, you know, we gauge ourselves by the kind of plane I drive. You know, if I have a private plane, next person sees me say, will you be happy about your private plane? I says, no, I've not bought it yet. As if that's what determines who you are in ministry. You know, what kind of car do you use? What kind of, you know, all those silly things. Of course, if you serve God, all those things will come after some time. But that's not, you don't judge ministry with that. I'm going to judge the kind of revelation knowledge and the kind of word that's coming out of you. And the kind of heart that you have. So if you have all of those things and you don't have all those things, and these other things of internal character, doesn't count. And that's how you should assess things. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed. Renewed. Flowing, hallelujah.
Flowing from the grace that I found in you.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses are seen in me, will be stripped away.
Lord, I come to you. Start again.
Lord, I've come to you. Let my heart be changed. Renewed.
Flowing, hallelujah.
Flowing from the grave. Weaknesses I see in me
will be stripped away.
By the power of your love.
Hold me close.
Hold me close.
Me close.
The power of your love.
Lord, unveil my eyes.
Lord,
what a prayer. That's what the church needs today.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face. The knowledge of your love. As you live. In me.
Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord, renew my mind. As your will unfolds in my life, living every day.
By the power of
Sing it. Put one hand on your heart and raise the other one to God as we respond to the Lord. Each time we come to church and the Lord puts us into remembrance of these things, a measure of the mercy and the grace is released through the spoken word that will enable us to do better the things that we have heard. And that's why we pray. See, every time we come, we respond, we pray, and like it says, we go from glory to glory. We're supposed to get better and better and better. Raise that hand and touch your heart as symbolic of your dependence of God and sincerity and the honesty of your heart. So many Christians in our lifetime that we've come into contact with are chicken saints. They're not eagles. We're so used to the chicken, and they're both birds. The chicken is a bird, the eagle is a bird, but different kinds of birds. The chicken is earthbound. It eats dirt, eats worms and things like that. The eagle doesn't eat that. The eagle only eats fresh prey. The eagle doesn't even eat dead things. It kills its prey and eats them when they are fresh. The eagle doesn't, it flies at almost the same altitude as aeroplanes, 10,000 feet. And as saints, we need to become eagle saints. Stop living this low life like a chicken and start living the life of an eagle saint. You want to soar in the heavens, and it's only by the power of the Spirit. The wind is symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you speak in tongues and you pray and you speak God's word. Then you fill with the life of God. You release it with travail and groaning, and then it pushes you up. You're living above the flesh. You're living and soaring in the heavens. Stop living this chicken, earthly, carnal life. Still child of God. Both of them are birds. Still Christian. But, you know. Now put a hand up. Raise that and touch your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I want to thank you for your mercy and kindness. I thank you for this word that I've heard this evening, reminding me Lord, that you're a good God. You're a covenant-keeping God. You're a faithful God. That even when you ask me to set things aside, to sell things and to do away with them, it's because you have a better plan for me. I thank you for the lesson that I've learned tonight. Lord, have mercy on me so that my trust will not be in riches. My trust will not be in my own moral goodness and trying to keep a moral code. But my trust will be in your blood that will give me right standing, and in your life and power that will enable me by the power of your Spirit to be truly good. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord, to keep these truths before my eyes, recognizing that it is I, yet not I, but your mercy and your grace that is with me that truly makes me good. So you keep me humble and help me to be kind and tolerant towards others who are still struggling. Oh God, have mercy on me. In Jesus' name, amen. Zele katolo mashala katofrines. Nira katoski frirenga shala kahio. Yohoya, yeiga nonza galahi katoski frines. Lo prirenga toske frenea. Shelika frenenza gidos, frenenza gala, jelika tufren, tufrenenze, zelikash, shofrenesk. Tolomanga kromo tolomo tolomo tu fridu frishilika. Lombro kromo tolomo shala katolomo gordo fridu frishe. Longa kromo tolomo tolomo tu fridu frishe. Lombro kromo tolomo 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 tu fridu frishe. Tolomo tolomo tu frish. Tolomo koko kromo tolomo tolomo tu fridu frishinga. Tolomo tolomo tu fridu frishinga. Tolomas. Tu frines. Zolomaras. Tu frines. Ambrias. Tolomo tulus. Shalikaras. Tufrines, tolomangaras, tufrides, jilika tolomatulos, tolomatufres, tolomaras, jiki tufrines, nongar dolomasha itus, frenes, nonfrines, tolomas, tufrines, tonglomaturs tufrene, nehea, sheke tufrines, tofrenengar dusk. In Jesus' name. See, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood of Jesus.